We continue in studying Colossians 4 today. We're going to cover verses 7 through 18. It's the end of the book. It's maybe even one that, as John MacArthur said in his sermon on this passage, most people would go, it's just the names and skip it and move on. But that would be, in my mind now, after looking at some of this, would be somewhat of a tragedy to just read these names and say, we did that, move on. So we're going to spend some time on these verses today. And there's really not, we know what we've been studying about in Colossians. Paul was visited by Epaphras with a concern that Epaphras had for the church at Colossae. The visit from Epaphras came in Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And the concern was about incipient kinds of things along the lines where it was the gnosis issues, the Gnostics. Christ is not enough. Christ isn't even, he's human, so he's not as good. And Paul writes a lot to take them out of that kind of thinking and move toward understanding there is none higher than Christ. If you've got Christ, you've got it all, and you've got it all and some more, and anything else would be highly deficient. And he gives them the whole bit about what makes that so. And so then we get to his final greeting. So someone would be kind enough to read for us. Let me give you a couple more thoughts. One is the book of Colossians was written about AD 60. Okay? It's been about 4 years since Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And so he was arrested in Jerusalem. His life was in danger. The Romans protected him and took him to Caesarea Philippi. It seemed he was languishing there. We kind of add some motivations to Paul that we really don't know. Paul never says, this is why I chose to appeal to Rome. We don't know. He wanted to go to Rome as a missionary. It could be that he decided, let the Romans take me to Rome. I don't have to figure this out. I'll appeal to Caesar, and then they'll take me to Rome on their own. Maybe he felt like he was just being pigeonholed at Caesarea Philippi and had no future in terms of getting anything resolved there, and he appealed to Rome. We really don't know his motivation, but he did appeal to Rome. He was taken and imprisoned in Rome. That's where Epaphras catches up with him and brings him the issues that are going on in the Colossian church that are troubling Epaphras. And so Paul writes the letter back to the people at Colossae. He had never personally been there himself, but he knew enough about what was going on, and he had founded churches in the area, Ephesus primarily, and Ephesus is in the area but not real close. There are three communities real close together in that valley that Colossae is in. So that's a little bit of background that might help us as we look at these verses at the end when we talk about them. So Colossians 4, 7 through 18, if someone would be kind enough to read that for us. Rick, are you there? Did I pick on you at the wrong moment?
Yeah, I'm still trying to find where I am.
Okay, all right.
Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read aloud, also in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
All right. I remember when I started in, not started in, but I was very involved in business in the aviation world. One of the old timers in the Emporia area came to me and said, aviation's a small community. Everything you do will ultimately be known. It won't be just known in Emporia and the people in Emporia, but people in surrounding airports and other people in the aviation maintenance business are going to know who you are and what you do and how you do business. And that turned out to be very correct. And that's a little bit what's going on here in the Christian community. The Christian community is a fairly small community, even though their communication methods are not sophisticated, is the word we might use today, or technologically advanced, or necessarily quick for its day. So here is Paul talking about people that they're going to know. In all probability, these folks are well known in the Christian circles because of where they've been and what they've done. And in some cases, Paul does some introduction. So if we go back to verse 7 and 8, as to all my affairs, Tychius, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. I sent him to you for this purpose. So Tychius is an interesting name. It means in the Greek fortuitous or fortunate. He actually shows up 5 times in the New Testament, which I didn't realize. And I want to take a quick, if we can, look at those. Now, first turn over to Acts 20, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses. But what's leading up to this is Paul's missionary journeys. He's at Ephesus for some time. And when things get tough, there are some riots, actually, over the idol makers, over the silversmiths. And so there's riots at Ephesus, and then Paul goes on to Macedonia or Greek, and he mentions that after Greece he has a goal of making it to Rome. So let's look at Acts 20, 1 through 6, and it's going to talk about some of those things that I just mentioned in its account of Paul's journey here. Acts 20, 1 through 6.
Now after the tumult was appeased, Paul called the disciples unto him and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone through those parts and had exhorted them with many words, he came into Greece. And having tarried there 3 months, because the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return into Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of them of Thessalonica, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius and Derbe, and Timothy, and of them of Asia, Tychus and Trophimus. There went before and tarried us at Troas, and we sailed forth from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Where we abode 7 days.
Okay. So, Paul picks up some traveling companions as the events unfold after the riot in Ephesus. And one of those traveling companions is Tychius. And so Tychius is involved pretty early on, and some folks think that in reality he started, because it says up there, he took his leave of the disciples and left to go to Macedonia there in the first verse. Some people think actually some of these folks started traveling with him then, and they kind of think Tychius might have been one of them that actually went clear back to the riots at Ephesus. And we'll find out a little bit more maybe about why some of that could be seen. Now, Tychius, as he joins up with Paul, starts a big adventure because Paul's making it clear he intends ultimately, after some time in Greece, to wind up in Rome. This would not be a small undertaking to go to Rome. So as Tychius leaves with him, it's a trip. And it's going to be full of adventure. Go over to Titus 3:12. We'll see Tychius mentioned again. Titus 3:12.
When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there.
Well, now that's not a really big description there, is it? But Titus was left in Crete for the purpose of pastoring the church and building it up and establishing leadership, much like Timothy was left in Ephesus. And so he sent Tychius to Titus and said, when Tychius gets there, come see me. And of course, Tychius is probably bearing the message to Titus. And many, we certainly can't say this with confidence, but possibly this is true, that Tychius was actually sent there as substitute pastor. When Tychius gets there, you leave the church in his hands for a while, and I want you to come see me. 2 Timothy 4:12.
Tychius have I sent to Ephesus.
Yeah, and then he goes on to say, by the way, when you come, bring the cloak which I left in Troas. So anyway, Paul obviously would occasionally get to another place and realize he left something at home too. Or maybe not at home, at the last place he stayed. And so here's the same thing. Tychius is out on this same mission to say, hey, come see me. And that's one reason why some people think he would send Tychius out to kind of fill in for the guy he wanted to come see. So we're getting a picture of Tychius being a real servant of Paul. I mean, he's traveling around the countryside to take messages to people, come see me. In this case, Paul's in prison. In the case of Titus, it wasn't, but he was bringing winter patterns. And then in this passage, he is actually sending Tychius, if we go back and look at the words, as to all my affairs, Tychius, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information about all of my affairs. I sent him for this purpose. So here's Tychius being sent to Colossae with that purpose of communicating with them. And this is not an easy trip either. He's got to cross Italy on foot. He's in Rome, right? He's got to get to the shore of Italy. He's got to sail the Adriatic Sea. I didn't say that right. Adriatic Sea. He's got to cross Greece, and then he's got to sail the Aegean Sea, and then he's got to walk from Miletus up the steep valley to the valley where you find Laodicea and Colossae. And so this is not just, you know, run to Topeka for me and, you know, take this package up there. It's much more than that. It's quite an adventure to go from Rome to the Colossian people. Let's look at one more. Ephesians 6:21. This one's really a little more meat in this one. Ephesians 6:21.
That you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything.
Okay. And so he is sending them, over to Ephesians with a very similar comment that we see over in the book of Colossians. All my affairs. He's bringing you the inside information. Now, on this trip, and we're going to talk more about it later, go back to Colossians. He goes on to say, and with him Onesimus, our faithful brother, and they will inform you about the whole situation here. We see that Onesimus is traveling with him. And before we're done looking at things today, we're going to find out that not only is Onesimus going along, you remember Onesimus, made famous by the book of Philemon? We're going to talk about Onesimus in a little bit. But in 7 and 8, he says, you're going to have information about all my affairs. So here is Tychius, obviously an insider into Paul's life, ministry, and what's going on, because he's going to tell you everything about me and what's happening. And with him, we are going to find out before we're done, Tychius is carrying 3 letters, books of the Bible. He is carrying with him Colossians. Well, I said books of the Bible. We could argue about one of them. He's carrying Colossians and Philemon. He's also carrying a letter to Laodicea. Now, the letter to Laodicea, we're going to see before we're done, most likely is the book we call Ephesians. Now, most likely, can I say, I know that the book of Ephesians is the letter Paul references to Laodicea. No, but it's pretty likely. And so Paul says, I'm sending him for 2 reasons. I want you to know, knowledge, communication, and I want you to be encouraged. Paul believes that the message Tychius is bringing is one that will bring them encouragement about what's going on with Paul and his ministry. So he's going to be basically bringing you good news. Let's go ahead and look at verse 9. And with him Onesimus, let me back up. I want to go back to the words. I skipped this in my notes here. When you look at Paul, how does he describe him? Our beloved brother, faithful servant,
one of you,
fellow slave of Christ. Now, that's not exactly the way your translation says it, because it's going to say bondservant or something like that. But if you were to go back to the days of Paul, the better translation would be slave of Christ. And so Paul says, I have 2 relations with him. He's our beloved brother, just like I have a relationship with you as brothers. He's my brother as well in Christ. He's a faithful servant. We've seen all the things he's been doing running around for Paul. And he also has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is living out his life as a slave to the Lord, doing the Lord's work. Now on to verse 9. Onesimus. Onesimus is the subject of the book of Philemon. Everywhere else in the New Testament, when you see the name of a book, it is either like the book of James is about the author, right? That's why we call it the book of James. It's a letter that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to the believers in the church. And you can have a few other examples like that. Often in the letter parts of the New Testament, the book is entitled by where it's addressed to or the person it's addressed to. And the book of Philemon follows that pattern. It's addressed to Philemon, but the book is really about the person of Onesimus. And it's the book of Philemon is written to Philemon. He's a pillar of the Colossian church. Go over to the book of Philemon and read verse 1. So it's interesting that Philemon is in the Colossian church. And I put all those parts and pieces together so you can see that.
Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, the Philemon, our beloved fellow worker.
I might have skipped. I thought Philemon 1 is where it said that they met in his house. Does it go on to say that in verse 2 and I just didn't write down enough?
No. Oh, yeah. Verse 2.
Yes. Yeah, read verse 2 as well. Sorry, I just didn't write down enough in my notes.
And Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house.
Yes. The church in your house is the church of Colossae. So this whole book we've been reading about, where are the people that meet who are part of the church at Colossae? I mean, maybe there's more than one location, but at least a group of them meet in the house of Philemon. And who is Onesimus? Well, if we read the book of Philemon, and hold it open, we'll probably get there a little bit. I don't remember if I've got more Philemon down or not. Yeah, I do. But Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and he ran away. And in the scriptures, we know where he went, and we're going to read a little bit of that in a minute, but he went to Rome and was probably enticed by an opportunity for some high living in Rome. Don't know what he was doing for funds, if he had somehow acquired some appropriately, or if he acquired some on his way out of Philemon's house. But he obviously had intended to go with the means to live. But here's Paul describing this runaway slave in the book of Colossians. Realize Philemon doesn't have the letter to himself yet. That's something that Tychicus is carrying. But he describes him here in this book as faithful and beloved brother. Now, this would be new news to the people. Last they heard of Onesimus, he took off and had betrayed Philemon and was a runaway slave. So he's not only a faithful and beloved brother, Paul lays it on him a little bit here, he's one who is of your number. He's one of you. He is in the church in Colossae. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So Onesimus and Tychicus are going to tell him all about what's happened. Included in that testimony will be Onesimus' own testimony, but we also get it from Paul in the letter to Philemon. So Onesimus is a beloved brother, one of them. Let's read Philemon verses 10 through 21. This is Paul giving the story of Philemon, verses 10 through 21. Alan, do you have that?
I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. How far?
21.
But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask.
So here's Paul talking to Philemon about this man Onesimus that was a runaway slave that Paul has sent back to him. Is Paul real subtle and gentle and just doesn't really say much, just do whatever you want? No. No, Paul really lays it on, doesn't he? What's some things in here that you can pick out that Paul says about Onesimus and what Philemon should do and the whole bit? Let's make a few of the points that Paul made. What does he say?
Your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord.
Yeah, do it yourself. Don't do it just because I asked you to, but what else?
I'm sending you my very heart.
Yeah. This is one of my best friends, Philemon, I'm sending to you. What else does he say?
He calls him son.
Yeah, my son. Why would he call him son?
Because Paul probably gave him the gospel.
Here's Onesimus, a runaway slave from Philemon. Is it clear that Philemon and Paul had a relationship before this? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We'll get there. We'll point that out. So Onesimus runs to Rome. Now, we do not have any idea how Onesimus met up with Paul. But somehow they got together. Now, if you're the runaway slave, is that what you want to do, is run into one of your master's people, somebody has a relationship with? No, but somehow the Lord puts all that together. We don't know how, we don't know what happened, but clearly out of that, Paul brings Onesimus to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Onesimus is a believer that knows him as Lord and Savior and has been born again. So, what else does Paul say?
Charge it to my account.
I'm sending him back to you, and if he owes you anything, put it on my account, not his. I mean, it doesn't say not his, but that's what it means, right? Well, what do you know about slaves in that day? What would normally be owed to Onesimus?
His price.
Runaway slaves. It was highly discouraged to be a runaway slave. We would rather have a death penalty for that than let others think they can get away with it. And so what was owed was murder. Not murder in the sense of a murder like we mean legally, but Onesimus' death would be the normal result of a runaway slave. Now, it wasn't exclusive, so maybe that wouldn't be what he did, but very like that was at least a reasonable, in the eyes of the society, payment that Onesimus would owe was his own life for running away. And maybe he stole some stuff on the way out the door, and Paul says, ah, yeah, if he stole some stuff, put it on my account. What else does Paul say to Philemon? There's a line in there that's a couple of lines in there. He really lays it on pretty thick.
That he serves him on Philemon's behalf.
Yes. He's been here doing what you might have been doing. If you'd been here, he's worked for you. He's fulfilled any obligations you might have had to me. What else does he say? You could almost make this a script for a TV show. Oh, by the way, let's not even talk about the fact, Philemon, that you owe me your life.
Oh, yeah.
What does he mean by that? Obviously, Paul was the one to lead Philemon to the Lord. So, you know, if we want to start making accounts here, let's just, you know, he said, well, we're not going to bring that up. And, of course, it's just like the TV comedy. We're not going to bring this up, but what did he just do? He brought it up. And so he's making it real clear. And he's saying, well, by the way, was Onesimus any good to you when he was working for you? No, he was a disgruntled slave to the point he ran off. But I'm sending him back to you as somebody who can be really valuable to you. And Paul even says, you know, and here's the things I've asked you to do, but I know out of your heart you're going to do even more than I have asked. So he's got some pretty strong admonitions for Philemon on how he ought to treat Onesimus, this slave coming back. Now I want you to read you something from Ignatius. It was written in the period right after the New Testament was put together. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, pastor at the Smyrna church. And in one of his writings, and obviously I put it in quotes here, but this is translated into English. It wouldn't be how he would have said it in his own language. But since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. So how did it work out with Onesimus? I mean, he came to be the pastor of some church. Many believe he became the pastor of the church at Colossae over time. Another possibility is that he was a pastor of the Ephesian church over time. But here's Ignatius, an early church father, saying, I've received your pastor, and he's a great man. You ought to be loving him well, and anyone who's like him. So it works out well with Onesimus, going back to Colossians. So we're sending Tychius, we're sending Onesimus. And Tychius, you know, is that just faithful servant. Onesimus is the man with a past. And now we come to Aristarchus. And in verse 10, we see Aristarchus show up. And he calls him my fellow prisoner. And he sends you his greetings. and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions if he comes to you. So talking about Aristarchus, he was a fellow prisoner, sends greetings. Aristarchus was very typical of the dispersion. He was a Jew who had taken a Greek name. And maybe he didn't take it, maybe his family, you know, he may have been born as part of the dispersion, but he has a Greek name but a Jewish background. In the New Testament, he's associated first with the church at Thessalonica and then with Paul in Ephesus for 3 years. When they have the riot in Ephesians, we're not going to go look up all the verses, but Gaius with Aristarchus was imprisoned as a part of the uprising and the riot. And it looks like, we don't know for sure, that he went all the way to Rome with Paul after that. He is mentioned on the boat trip and all the troubles they had trying to sail the seas on the way to Rome. And here is an interesting thing. Aristarchus was not a prisoner. And yet, what does Paul call him? My fellow prisoner. Now, so what's he saying? This is Paul saying, this is a man who is suffering alongside of me. He's involved in my life. And so he is living this out with me just as though he were a part of me. And so he's given high order. Also in verse 10, we see Barnabas' cousin Mark. And Paul says, we've already instructed you that if he comes, you receive him. Who is this? What do you know about this guy? Have you heard of him before? Well, you have. Right before we started into Colossians, we just finished the book of Mark. This is the author, not yet written, of the book of Mark. He has another name that goes with it sometime. You know that other name? John. He's John Mark. Where do we first see Barnabas' cousin? That's how we know it's that Mark. Where do we first see Barnabas' cousin, John Mark?
Paul doesn't want him to go with him on one of his...
Well, the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas start out, and they reach... they were on the island of Cyprus, and Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. So John Mark was clearly a believer. He was clearly from the church of Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And I believe it's the island of Cyprus. They have some success there, and they're getting ready to go on. And where they're getting ready to go on to is physically, potentially dangerous. And what does John Mark do? He goes home. I'm not going along. So Paul and Barnabas have a successful first missionary journey. Everything is coming up roses as far as their success. They had some tough times, but it's working. They come back. They're getting ready to go on the second missionary journey. And what happens? Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark. And Paul says,
no, thanks.
Not going to happen. And the rift between Paul and Barnabas reaches the point that they separate. And Paul makes a change in who's going with him, and John Mark is left out of it. Now, then what happens? I mean, how do we get from there to Paul saying, oh, by the way, Mark's coming along, and you've already been instructed, if he comes, you're to receive him. So clearly his reputation had been known or something. There was some reason why there wasn't anybody else in this group that Paul had to say, if they show up, you have to receive them. Well, there's some things that happened. Go over to 1 Peter 5:13. I'm answering a question, and here's the question, and the answer is now obvious. What apostle besides Paul did John Mark serve? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 5:13.
The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you and Mark, my son.
Here's Paul talking about John Mark as his son. In some way, John Mark the deserter of Paul and Barnabas when the going got tough, wound up working with Peter. Do you think Peter was likely to be compassionate about somebody who had betrayed the cause? Did Peter betray the cause? In a big way. He betrayed the cause the night that Jesus was arrested. And there's that moment that you see in the scriptures, I believe it's in Luke, where after the third denial, Peter's eyes and Jesus' eyes met. What a moment. But Jesus came alongside Peter and brought him back into the ministry. In some fashion, apparently Peter came alongside John Mark, or John Mark showed up, or somehow they got together, and Peter has incorporated him into his ministry. As a matter of fact, about, at most, 6 years, somewhere 5 to 6 years from now, Mark is going to write the gospel that bears his name, and tradition is that the people in Rome had been hearing Peter tell the story that is what becomes Mark. It was a verbal thing that Peter had been doing, and the people in Rome said, we'd like it in written form, and Mark was commissioned to put Peter's verbal history, that we call a gospel, the events of Christ, the time that he was with Christ, down on paper, and Mark did that, and that's by tradition what was being done. Go over to 2 Timothy 4:11. In 2 Timothy, we see Paul writing to Timothy from his second imprisonment that's going to lead to his death. You can read 2 Timothy, which Dave's going to be preaching about in the upcoming weeks, and see clearly that Paul is looking at this being a transition. He's on the way out. He sees his death approaching, and we'll see that even more a little bit later. But in 2 Timothy 4:11, what does Paul say?
Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry.
Here's Paul looking at the end of his life going, well, Luke's here, and I want Mark. So clearly this man that had abandoned Paul from his, Paul and Barnabas, but certainly Paul from his idea early in his life, becomes very instrumental in bringing not only ministry work in, but comfort to Paul. He wanted him there. And then we come to verse 11. In verse 11, we see, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So we add Jesus called Justice. So this man had a Yeshua name, right? Because Jesus was not an uncommon name. Yeshua is how they would have said it in the Hebrew. Well, Hebrew might have been Joshua, Yeshua, either way. And so it's not an uncommon name. But here is someone who bears the same name, but they added another name to it. Why would they add that name? Maybe he was uncomfortable. Don't call me Jesus. It feels wrong. Because Jesus dies out as a name after Christ is alive, for the most part. You still see people today with the name of Jesus, but it's not a common thing. Not like it was then. It would have been like John back in the day of Christ. I mean, that was a real common name. It's like John is today. You see lots of Johns and Mikes and whatever. And so he's also called Justice, which, by the way, means righteous. So if he's really Jesus the righteous, well, there's only one righteous. That's Jesus the Christ. But it's a good name. We don't know much else about him except for this. Paul goes on to say, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Does yours say from the circumcision?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. It says sometimes it doesn't say it, but these three were the only Jews in his party. And that was important to Paul. It was, these are the three Jews that have really been fellow Jews, fellow brothers, descendants of Abraham, that have been part of the kingdom of God, part of Christ and his church, who have been with me and have been an encouragement to me. Basically, the Jews were a discouragement to Paul because they were opposing him at many turns. And then we get down to verse 12, Epaphras. Now we say Epaphras, if you were to say it the way the Greeks said it, you'd probably say epiphras. Sounds like some drink from the Old West, right? But epiphras, but Epaphras, and he is one of your number. He is a slave of Jesus, and he sends you his greeting. And then he brings some information about Epaphras. He said he's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. He has deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which Hierapolis is the sister city along with Laodicea in this little valley where they're at. It's almost certain that Epaphras was the pastor of the church. He'd gone to Paul and brought this issue, and now Paul is saying, this is how he cares about you. He labors earnestly for you in prayer. And really, that's probably insufficiently translated for us. Because other places in the New Testament, the word is fight. And the background root of the word involves pain. He is pained for you in his prayers. This is an intensive prayer effort he's making for you on your part. What does he want for you? He's got a pastor's heart. That you may stand perfect. Now, in the New Testament, a lot of times we'd be better off to say complete. He wants you completed in Christ, fully assured in all the will of God, meaning you're not swayed by these false teachers that keep showing up. And he has deep concern for you. I'm testifying about it. Take my word for it. Not only you, but those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So we get to see Epaphras there with Paul. So we've been through some Jews in addition to the men at the front. And we have been through Epaphras. And then in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. So Luke is one that, he put the word beloved in it. So in all appearances, Luke is Paul's personal physician. That might be just by accident, because he's beloved, and Paul's taking him with him. And so as a good friend and his fellow traveler, he's also a physician, which Paul had his own issues, so that might have been helpful. And in the second journey, we see Luke. In 2 Timothy, when he's near death, remember what he said? Only Luke is with me. So Luke was faithful and staying with him as he went through these various issues. Luke is also an interesting person because he's written 52 chapters of the New Testament. Wrote Luke and Acts. So Luke is very faithful, and he's there with Paul. And then we come to Demas. Philemon's verse 23 describes Demas as a fellow worker. Now here we get no description. It's just Demas. Philemon verse 23, same time frame, so he put him as a fellow worker. But go read 2 Timothy 4:9.
Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica.
For whatever reason, going to Thessalonica was chasing after the world, deserting Paul, and so he felt betrayed by Demas, was betrayed by Demas. And so, pretty good group of men, we'll come back to them in a minute. Let's go through the rest of these verses, verse 15. Paul begins to give them some direction. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now, so he says, you know, there's a tie with Laodicea. It's there in the valley. We don't hear much about Hierapolis, but it's also the third one in that valley that they're not very far apart. But he brings out Laodicea and says, greet the brothers over there. And then Nympha, and in the New American Standard, they say that the church that is in her house. Does anybody have anything but her there?
His
house. There's a really good reason why some versions say his and some say her. This word is non-gender specific. We don't know if it's a his or a her. And with the way we're going in the world, we may never know again whether it's a his or a her. But there's not a good way in language. You guess you could say in their house or in Laodicea, in Nympha's house. But anyway, we don't know much about Nympha. It's a person that has a church meeting in their house. Okay? Greet them. They obviously knew who they were. And then verse 16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. It's the letter to Laodicea. That coming from is words that they added in the New American Standard to try to make an English sentence out of it. But there's a letter going to Laodicea. We have numerous manuscripts, is the word they use, but copies, and we don't have any originals. Everything's copies of copies from the day. But we have many old manuscripts of the book of the letter we call the book of Ephesians. That says, when you read the book of Ephesians, to the saints who are in, and it's blank. And the idea is that this could be filled in by whatever church is getting to receive it that day, and that they were passing it around that way. Many believe that it's this letter to Laodicea that eventually got Ephesians pinned in there, because if the church at Ephesus became a much more noticeable church in the region than the one at Laodicea. And so many believe that's the letter to Ephesians. And so he's saying, share the letter back and forth. They're getting one, you're getting one, share them back and forth. And that's why we believe Tychius is carrying, we know he's carrying the letter to Philemon, and we believe he's also carrying the letter that became the book of Ephesians. And so then he says, say to Archippus, which, by the way, he was mentioned in one of the other things that we read, right? So we know he was a figure there. Take heed to the ministry with which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So he's been talking about all these people and all this, and then he comes down here after talking about these faithful servants. Oh, by the way, Archippus, or Archippus, however it's said, you do your ministry. You've been given a ministry. Complete it, fulfill it. And then in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you. So earlier in the letter, he tells them that Tychicus is going to come with everything that's going on, and that should encourage you. But when he's closing up, he says, remember my imprisonment. Pray for me, probably. Recognize what's going on with me, and I send God's grace to you. He didn't shy away from, this isn't necessarily an easy thing. So when we look at these men, we've got Tychius, a faithful servant, and he was trustworthy. You've got Onesimus, a reformed sinner, and now beloved brother of Paul. You've got Jesus, the righteous, or the Jesus called the justice. Epaphras, a pastor. You've got Luke, who's a physician, a companion, and a writer. Those are all great stories throughout history. And then you've got Demas, and we know that he's going to have a future failure. We can ask ourselves, like Paul said to Archippus, what's your ministry? I mean, Tychius, did he do anything grand? I mean, he may have been a substitute preacher at times, but most of the time, what's he doing? Hi, Paul, I'm going with you, okay? Yeah. How can I help? Okay, well, go over here and take this. Go over here and do that. And there was a significant amount of just being a good servant. And so as we look at that and look at these various roles, are there places that we ought to be? I mean, what is our ministry? We ought never to minimize what God has called us to do. We ought to embrace it with care and concern, and we certainly don't want to be over there like a Demas. Oh, I got caught up in the world, no value to me anymore. That's basically what he says about Demas. Go over to Luke 9:23. Very familiar passage. And it gets at the way all of these men lived their lives, even Demas. But from Demas, it shows it from the negative perspective.
And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Read 24 too then, if I didn't.
Okay. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Now that can mean actual death, right?
Mm-hmm.
But these men, with the exception of Demas, throughout their time, gave up their lives in order to see the ministry of Jesus Christ done. They happened to do it by being latched on to Paul's ministry. There was a place for them where they were actively involved in supporting Paul's ministry, doing the work of the ministry. We call it Paul's ministry. Was this really Paul's ministry? No. What did Jesus say when he talked to Ananias about going and seeing Paul? I have chosen him for my ministry. I'm going to tell him what he must suffer for my kingdom. And this is Jesus' ministry. Paul is no higher in the food chain in one sense than they are. He just happens to have a different role. And we need to be embracing that as we have our ministry opportunities put in front of us. Everything from filling communion cups to teaching to preaching to doing the physical work of setting things up, whatever it is, there is not one ministry role higher than another. If you want to look at it, Tychius was a messenger boy, mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. That's not a bad record. And Paul called him a beloved brother. And Paul was pretty close on the inside circle of fellowship with Christ, right? So we can enjoy the same thing. Like them, I'm sure there were many times that they wondered if they were getting anywhere. I mean, you might have kind of a dark day at the Ephesus riot, wouldn't you? When you're beaten and left for dead, you're not going to go, hey, look how good the ministry's going. I mean, isn't this something? So they had their moments, and we will too. And we can't look at today. We have got to look at eternity and see where we fit in and make sure we don't get caught up in this world like Demas did, but instead embrace what we have been given. The words to Archippus are good. Take heed to the ministry which we have received. We don't know what it was. It may have been a servant's role somewhere. He may have been a teacher, a preacher. He may have been who knows what. But what was he asked to do? Fulfill it. Get it done. Don't back off. Questions, comments?
A long way from self-fulfillment, isn't it?
Yeah. The last thing you want to find, you know, that popular thing, I'm kind of going to college for a while, or I'm out here on some world tour trying to look at sites so I can find myself. You know the last thing you want to find when you're looking for you? You. That's not what you want. If you were worth finding, you would have already latched onto it. You've been with you all the way through. That's your problem. What most of them are trying to do is figure out how to get away from who they are right now. That's exactly right. It's not self-fulfillment. It's fulfillment as a servant in Christ. Just as it said in Luke 9:23 and 24. Mm-hmm. If you want to have a fulfilling life, the last thing you need to do is pursue a fulfilling life. You need to pursue giving your life to Christ.
Luke 9:23 spoke to me because what Jesus did for us, he take his cross and sacrifice himself. So what we need to do, take God, tell people about his love,
mm-hmm.
and not, oh, when I get to it, or maybe 5-10 years later, daily, read the Bible daily. So,
well, it's certainly a daily life. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, Demas was doing fine for a while, mm-hmm. but one day he woke up and said, I'll see you, Paul. So, yeah, it's a daily thing, and certainly Jesus modeled for us what it means. For the glory set before him, he endured a death, even a death on the cross. The glory was he was obedient to God, and out of that obedience, then, he purchased us. And God exalted him to his right hand. And we're not going to be at the right hand of God. That's Christ's place. But I'd certainly like to be in heaven hearing, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
I have enough things out there that I just assumed didn't come up. But that's just another story. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words of Paul in the book of Colossians, and even for these words as he wrapped up the book about the men who were there with him and his instructions for the people. Lord, let us treat one another with great tenderness and love. When we need to admonish, Lord, we know that you'll lead us to do that as well. But we must enjoy the fellowship and enjoy sharing in the love for one another as fellow believers in Christ. Lord, whatever ministry you've given each of us, let us see it, know it, and pay attention to it, and get it done. Fulfill it. It's through your name we pray. Amen.